Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and this is our final study in the Gospel of Mark, our 11th study, and we pick up today in chapter 15, verse 33. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 33, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Jesus has been on the cross now for 3 hours. He was nailed to the cross at 9 in the morning. And then at 12 noon, the whole earth grew dark until 3 p.m. During those 3 hours, God the Father was punishing His Son for all the sins of everyone who has ever lived. He was satisfying His justice because He is a God of justice. 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" The fellowship between the Father and the Son was severed for the first time. It was severed for 3 hours as Christ bore our sins. Verse 35, "And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.'" They misunderstood Jesus' words, "Eloi," to me, Elijah. In Hebrew language, they sound like the name of the prophet Elijah. Verse 36, "And one ran, and filling a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.'" Vinegar refers to cheap wine. It was part of the Roman soldiers' daily rations. Verse 37, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." Normally a crucified person slipped into a coma before they died, but not Christ. He was in control until the very end. He did not live as long as many who were crucified, but he didn't have to either. When he had suffered enough to pay for our sins, Jesus, the Son of God, left his body. And he died, and he went home. Verse 38. It says, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." You know, the temple structure, the holy temple, that was designed by God, or at least the tabernacle, its forerunner was. And there were three sections. There was the outer court, where anybody, Gentiles, or I should say people could come and bring their sacrifices and offer them up. Then there was an inner room where only the priest could go, and then beyond that was a holy room, the holiest of holies, it is called. The place where God's throne was, the place where nobody could go except the high priest once a year with an offering for the people. So that was the holy place, and there was a very thick, heavy veil separating that holiest of holy places from the rest of the temple, from the rest of the world, signifying that the way to God's presence was blocked because of our sin. That temple tore in two when Jesus died on the cross. God the Father ripped that curtain. It was ripped from top to bottom. And by doing that, God was saying, "The suffering and death of my Son paid for man's sins." He was saying, "You can come to me and I will forgive you and I will have fellowship with you if you come to me through my Son." Nothing else in the history of Israel, in the history of Judaism, ever ripped that curtain. No offering, no good deed done by some zealous religious person, nothing. Only the death of Jesus prepared the way. Verse 39, And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he thus breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." This man was in charge of the crucifixion, so he had a front row seat. He saw, he heard everything that was connected to the death of Christ. Jesus didn't cuss like others who were crucified. He prayed for his killers, and he prayed for those who mocked him even as he was suffering on the cross. He saw Jesus save the soul of the man on the cross next to him. He saw him take care of his mother. This centurion experienced the earthquake and the darkness. There was no question in his mind that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. The apostles all talked big and made big promises to Jesus, but except for John, they all ran off on Christ, but not these ladies. His mother, Mary Magdalene, his aunt Salome, they hung in there to the end. 41. Who, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered to him, and also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So these women were the last to see him on the cross, and actually they will be the first to see him after he comes back from the dead. Verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath was Saturday, Friday was the day of preparation. People prepared food ahead of time for Saturday because it was against the law to work on the Sabbath, which began on sundown on Friday. So verse 43, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. We hear a lot about the bad religious leaders. Well, here's a good one. Joseph was a high-ranking priest, a counsel to the high priest. And he had been a secret follower of Christ, but it's no secret anymore. After seeing what his fellow priest did to Jesus, he doesn't care what they think. He makes it public. He's a follower of Christ. And he asked for the body of Jesus. 44. And Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. You know, crucifixion was designed to be a slow, torturous death. Some hung on the cross for a couple of days before they died, but Christ was dead after 6 hours. Verse 45. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. The devil has his theologies in the realm of Christianity. I should say his theologians in the realm of Christianity, who have no regard for Christ or the Scriptures. They try so desperately to deny the resurrection. And one of the things they say is that Jesus did not die. He passed out on the cross. Cool air of the tomb revived him, but he never died. How pathetic it is to watch desperate sinners scramble to come up with anything that will deny the truth about Christ. This centurion who presided over crucifixions knew what a dead person looked like. And after he shoved a spear through Jesus' heart, he knew Christ was dead. 46. And he bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And this is where the devil wishes the story would end. Jesus is dead, and his body is in the tomb. But the story does not end there. 47. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. These two Marys did not have time to anoint the body of Christ with spices and oils, as the Jews usually did. As a result, they watched where he was laid so they could come back after the Sabbath and do their work. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, and now it's early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. In verse 2 it says, And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. Out of respect for Christ, they intend to anoint his body. There's just one problem. His body isn't there. You know, they should have saved their money. And they would have saved their money if they had believed him when he told them that he would come back on day three. Verse 3. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" Most would have thought about that multi-ton stone before they bought the spices and headed for the tomb, but not these ladies. They were driven by their devotion to Christ. Somehow, it would work out. They'd get that stone off of the tomb. Verse 4. And looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back, for it was very large. So much for that problem. You know, when we are driven by our devotion to Christ and led by the Spirit of God, obstacles that stand in our way will either be removed or God will help us get through them. 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And this young man was an angel. And he wasn't there to let Jesus out. He removed the stone that Christ was to show that Christ was already out. And he is there to explain to these ladies why the tomb is empty. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." You know, if God was ruled by our faith or lack of faith, as some believe, Jesus never would have come back from the dead, because no one, including these women, his closest followers, believed him when he said that that's what he would do. Verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." Jesus knew how Peter was feeling after denying Christ three times. He knew that if an angel just said, "Well, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee," Peter would say, "Yeah, his disciples, but not me, not after how I failed him." As a result, gracious Jesus tells the angel to make sure he mentions Peter's name specifically. 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were excited, terrified, and astonished all at the same time. They were so charged up, they were oblivious to anyone they met on the way. 9. Now when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. After telling the disciples what the angel in the tomb said, Mary Magdalene returns to the tomb alone and is the first person to see Jesus after he is raised. Verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. 3 days after his death, they are still crying. It had been such a brutal butchery of their Lord that they could not get it out of their minds. Plus, they missed him. Verse 11. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. He did not choose these men because they were super saints full of faith. I can tell you that right now. They have the report of all these ladies who saw the angel. They have the report of Mary, who actually saw Jesus herself. And most importantly, they had the promise of Christ that he'd come back on day three, but they still do not believe it. 12. After this, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country. A few hours later, on that same day, Jesus appears to 2 other disciples who were walking out in the country. They did not recognize him, because the Bible says Christ kept them from recognizing him. Verse 13. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. By the time these 2 men finished talking with Jesus, they knew it was him. He opened their eyes to discern, and then he vanished. Well, they could not wait to tell his followers the apostles. But once again, the apostles and the rest, they just did not believe. 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they sat at table, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Now, God does not expect us to believe everything people tell us. However, when someone's testimony goes along with what God has said, as was the case here, then we should believe. Jesus said he would be raised on day 3. The disciples should have believed he was back even before any of them saw him. Don't believe someone if they say something that is contrary to the Word of God, but set aside your feelings and what your senses tell you and believe the Word of God, always. 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." Jesus is the only way to heaven. If he did not believe that, he never would have told us to give the way of salvation to everyone. He did not say, "Well, tell as many people about me as you can, but take your time and don't worry about it. After all, there are many roads to heaven. If some don't hear about me, well, they'll probably find another way." He didn't say that. Verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The Word of God assumes that if one truly believes, then they will be baptized as well. If someone knows that God has commanded baptism or anything else and they refuse to obey, then they better examine themselves to see if they are in the faith. 17. "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons." And you'll see a lot of that in the book of Acts. And the lesson for us is this: real Christians oppose the work of the devil. It's an indication that someone is saved. It's a sign that you have believed, that you are saved, that you oppose the work of the devil. "These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues." Speaking in tongues started happening on the day of Pentecost. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit given to some believers. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of that's called tongues today that isn't the biblical tongues. It's just gibberish. And I know. I've spent a lot of time in Pentecostal churches. Verse 18. "They will pick up serpents." Stop there for a second. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked on an island full of pagans. We'll get to that in the book of Acts. While there, he got bit by a deadly snake. And the natives were waiting for him to die, but he didn't die. It was a testimony to the natives, testimony to the power of Christ. It was a sign that Paul was saved and that salvation through Christ was real. "So they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them." Barnabas, or I should say Barsabbas, who along with Matthias was up for apostleship after Judas left, drank a poisoned drink and didn't even get sick. Again, it was a testimony to the gracious power of God at work in one of his children. The last part of verse 18, "They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And the Acts of the Apostles are full of stories of people being healed in the name of Jesus. And God still works through Christians to heal sick people in Jesus' name today. Not everybody gets healed. But then, not everybody got healed in Bible days either. However, healing in Jesus' name was and still is a testimony to the reality of Christ. 19. "So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." After Jesus finishes telling his disciples what to say, and where to go, and what to do, and what signs would confirm their message, he starts going up. And he keeps going until he reaches heaven. And once there, he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Now, Jesus has not been literally sitting in one spot for 2,000 years. The right hand of God means he's in charge of everything. He holds the keys to death and the grave. He opens the doors that no one can shut. He works all things after the counsel of his will. That's what it means to be at the right hand of God. He's God. 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that attended it. They went and they preached. But Jesus was working behind the scenes in and through them to make good things happen. If anyone ever learns anything from a sermon, from one of these Bible studies that we do here at Scripture Verse by Verse, it is only because the Holy Spirit did the teaching. If anyone ever applies the word that they hear, it's only because Christ worked in them to do it. Jesus' work on earth in his body is done, but his work through his people on earth goes on. Our job as Christians is to pray and be obedient. His job is to use that to accomplish his will on earth. Next time, we get into the book of Luke. Until then, thank you for joining me for this verse-by-verse study. And until next time, Michael Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.